3 through 36 in Luke's Gospel account. Just a short passage this evening. As you recall from last week's passage, Jesus was interacting with a crowd that were demanding a sign from heaven. But Jesus said, "The only sign given to this evil, unbelieving generation is the sign of Jonah from the scriptures, which ultimately points to the Son of Man, the one who is greater than Jonah, the one who is greater than Solomon, who is here, the sign of Jonah," meaning the only sign that God will give to this generation to believe is the gospel, Christ crucified and risen on the third day. No additional proofs, no additional evidences will be given to unbelievers in order to bring them to faith. The everlasting gospel alone, and you must believe. That's the demand that Jesus laid before the generation. That gospel, Jesus says in our passage this evening, is light. The gospel shines as the light in this world. And that gospel as the light is placed on the lampstand for all to see. It's not hidden. Its brightness is not diminished one bit. The problem is never with the light. The word is perfect in its radiancy. The psalmist says, "Your word, O God, is a lamp and a light," the believer says. The problem is with the eye. Eye that cannot see, eye that is malfunctioning in its vision, eye that is often diverted and not focused well. And Jesus is setting forth in this passage that analogy in an illustration and a parable that he's about to tell us. Well, before we hear the word tonight, let's first go to the Lord and ask for his help and blessing. Let's pray once again and seek God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to you as you are blessed children who have tasted the light of your countenance upon us, shining in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this evening that you would freshly exercise the very same power of the Spirit that was at work in your work of creation when you said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Lord, come and open our eyes and let the light of your truth shine into our soul. Enlighten our minds personally in the knowledge of Christ, and cause us to gaze upon him with the eyes of faith and to rejoice in him as the one who is our very life and glory. So bless your people with the radiance of the gospel found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it on in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is a lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Thus far, this reading in God's word. The Spirit's work is to reveal the light of Jesus Christ to the eyes of faith. The Spirit's illuminating ministry, for which we have just prayed with oneness of mind, is to reveal the light of Jesus Christ to the eyes of our faith. And the Spirit does this work by means of the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp, and Jesus himself calls the Word the light of revelation, because the Word testifies to himself as the light of the world. Jesus and his revelation is the light. And that light displayed in the gospel is placed before man's soul. It is before a man's soul as if a lighted candle is set on a stand, and it shines with a full brightness of salvation, the knowledge of the glory of God. And its light comes in and illumines all the native dark corners of our lives. That's what the gospel does spiritually. Light comes in, and it dispels darkness. And this is something that has truly happened and is continuously happening in every believer. You remember that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, we proclaim not ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord, and by means of that proclamation, something is happening. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, Paul says, has shown in our hearts, personally shown into our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the New Covenant ministry. That is the very essence of conversion. God has brought you out of darkness and shined his light into your heart. And until the day of eternity, when it's upon us, when we shall be in the full radiance of Jesus' glory, until that day that we long for, when we shall be in the city of God, that place, new heavens and the new earth, that need no sun or moon to light on it, because Jesus Christ himself stands as the light shining with the glory of God. He is the very lamp of the city of God, the Bible says. Until that day comes, when we shall be in our everlasting dwelling place, fully enjoying our blessed destiny, until that day come, we live as those who have already seen that light, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And until that day comes, just as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Until Jesus Christ comes, we gaze upon the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith, and that vision which comes from the Lord himself by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by illuminating the pages of the scriptures to our soul, becomes brighter and brighter if you're a believer. But until that full day comes, until dark shadows are cast, chased away, and all around us is light in the presence of Jesus, when our eyes shall see the Lord Jesus, the King, in his beauty, and we shall indeed see him face to face, until that day, we must live by faith. And until faith becomes fully sight, and we are completely healed, the eyes of our faith are at times injured and frail. Our spiritual vision can be dimmed and obscured. It's not always unmitigated light in our own Christian experience. The Christian life brings seasons of dark clouds or fogs hanging over our eyes, either because of our remaining sin or unbelief, or pressures and trials, or cares of this world, or Satan's temptation that seek to blind us. And often, due to a combination of many of these factors just mentioned, the Christian life does bring seasons of fogginess hanging over our eyes and blocking from your gaze the full radiance of the light of the glory of Jesus Christ that you have been brought into. You know it, but you do not see clearly every moment. Well, here Jesus gives a parable or an illustration that is, in a sense, Jesus' ongoing response to the crowd's sinful believing demand for a sign. The crowd demanded a sign from heaven, and here it is as though Jesus is now demanding from them a sign. Jesus is demanding a sign from them, from their own lives, whether they have truly believed the word spoken. And the sign that Christ demands from people for the evidence of their faith is the presence of light in their own lives. And here Jesus uses the analogy of the light and the lamp, and the amount of light that is admitted through the eye, and the level of health and illumination that it brings to the entire body. He uses this analogy in our parable and an illustration. And this is like another version of Jesus' famous parable of the sower. You remember where the different heart conditions are represented by the different soils that have the seed sown into them, and believing reception of the word is depicted in terms of the good soil receiving the seed and bearing fruit. Only here, instead of the seed, we have the light, and instead of the soil, we have the eye. But the basic message is essentially the same. Jesus says, we must believe the word. We must believe the word. And to the unbelieving generation that demands a sign, Jesus is simply saying, the light is in front of you. you must receive the light. And we can summarize that message in four main basic points tonight. And each point will emerge from each verse in our passage. And so looking at the first verse in verse 33, first of all, I want you to set before you how the gospel is depicted here is really as the lamp that shines. Gospel put on a stand so that all may see. But here, the basic first point that we are reminded tonight in verse 33 is that yet the Spirit of God alone can and he must open our eyes to see. The word is never obscure. It is never hidden. But if you cannot see the light, it's because of our native blind condition. As Paul says also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelievers to keep us from seeing the light. That is the natural condition of humanity. As the gospel is set on a stand, it's not a natural thing for us to see that light. In fact, it's a supernatural thing for us actually to be able to see the light. And the Spirit of God must enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see the word proclaimed. And the way we see is through faith. And that is something that the Spirit of God, who reveals the glory of Jesus Christ to human hearts, does. And he alone can do that work. But then the second point in verse 34 is from the fact that Jesus now goes on to say that the eye is the lamp of your body. So having established the fact that the light is set on a stand, then your eye is the lamp that lets in and also emits light out of your body. So the second point I want to set before you is how really as the spiritual eye goes, then really so does the rest of your life. The whole of your life depends on this factor. What your eye sees is what determines the rest of your life. If the gospel is a light, the danger and the defect always lurk, not in the message, but in the receiving apparatus, the eye. And verse 34 presents two conditions mentioned here for the eye. The eye, Jesus says, can be healthy. Literally, the Greek means eye is single in terms of being focused. It's not distracted. It's undivided. It's got its gaze fixed on the light, which is the gospel proclaimed. Or Jesus says the eye can be bad. The eye can be faulty. And literally, the Greek carries a moral overtone. In fact, the word is used for bad is really evil. The eye can be evil, Jesus says, just like the word he used for the unbelieving generation in the evil generation. If the eye is unbelieving, it's not receiving the light. Due to unbelief, the eye can be bad. And if the eye is focused on Christ and his word, the whole body, your whole life will be full of light. Your heart, your character, the actions of the whole body enlightened by the truth. If the eye is healthy, then the rest of your life will go well. And if the light is coming in through the eyes of faith, then you have one focus, which is the glory of God in Christ. You'll have one constraining vision, which is the love of Jesus Christ, who died for you to save you from sins. You'll have one aim in life, which is to glorify Christ, doing his will. Your life becomes a one thing Christian. This one thing I ask, O Lord, to gaze upon your beauty in your house. This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And this one thing I do, constantly forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting, as we sang in Psalm 45, the Father's house, and pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I live for eternity. I press on toward the day of eternity. That's the one thing I do, Christian. And when your eye is healthy, that is going to be the focus of your life. And when that happens, when your spiritual eye is healthy, when the light of the gospel is penetrating into your life, then everything, absolutely everything, will go well spiritually. But if your eye is bad, if the light is not coming through your spiritual eyes through unbelief, if body is filled with darkness and left to ourselves, we remain in unbelief. And even when Spirit converts us, because we live in this world, we can so easily, quickly develop spiritual cataract, as it were, over our eyes. Cataract of unbelief, cataract of worldliness, cataract of sins that obscures the vision of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has to perform that spiritual cataract surgery and make our eyes healthy so that through faith we see, so that light begins to fill the whole of our lives, our whole body, as expressed in verse 34, with full brightness. And brothers and sisters, that's really the key issue in the Christian life. When your eyes see with the eyes of faith, the whole Christian life runs well. And your spiritual eyesight is measured exclusively by faith. How well you see is measured by your faith, by your believing reception of the word, by your believing response to the word. It's all about the word, the light shining in front of you, the word proclaimed to you, and how well you see that light with the eyes of faith is measured entirely by faith. How you believingly receive and respond to that word. And when that light comes streaming into your soul and fills it with the light of Christ, then what happens is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says your eye is truly fixed on Christ's glory. And when that happens spiritually, then you also are being changed by God's work in you into the likeness of his glory. That's how true, lasting transformation takes place in a human life. You must see Christ. So that's the second principle. As your spiritual eye goes to the rest of your life, therefore, we must constantly pray. Pray for the spiritual enlightening ministry. Just as we pray, Lord, make my heart a good soil, a believing heart, we must always pray that, Lord, make my eyes a healthy organ, that I may see clearly through faith, remove the cataract from my eye, so that I may see even more clearly. The Spirit of God alone can and must open your eyes, and the Spirit of God, as he opens eyes, the spiritual eye that you have is the determining factor of the Christian life. But then the third thing that we take from this passage is in verse 35, and Jesus says, therefore, and really here's the punchline of the illustration, be careful, Jesus says, lest the light in you be darkness. Make sure Christ proclaimed in the word is the object of your faith and object of your spiritual vision. Be careful, Jesus says. And here we're reminded of the truth that only the Spirit dispels the native darkness in us. Be careful. The light in you can be darkness. What kind of light you possess, unless it's the light of God's revelation, the light in you will be darkness. Unless it's met with faith, it'll be darkness unto you. Be careful. In fact, if you just glance through the passage once again, this really is the only imperative here that Jesus gives. The only command and exhortation in our passage is this word, be careful, Jesus says. That's the burden of the text. Be careful what you regard as bright and attractive and compelling. Be careful what is actually light to you, that the light of your soul is naturally drawn to. If that is not Christ, if the light that your eyes are fastened on isn't Christ, then actually you will be filled with darkness. Christ is the glory that we are to see through faith, but if it's the light of your own making, it'll be, at the end of the day, darkness. Make sure that the light you see is the light from on high, and that light that goes on filling your life. And this is the same principle that we hear in Hebrews chapter 12, that exhortation, brothers, run the race with perseverance, keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus. A Christian life is a lifelong race, requires endurance. All the way to the finishing line, you must run. But you must do so with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But Jesus says, be careful. Guard the eyes of your heart. Don't set them on worthless things that divert your attention and gaze from Christ. set your hearts and affections by faith on Christ as preached in the gospel. Be careful that the light in you doesn't become darkness through your unbelief. And when we think about that light and darkness metaphor, the darkness is entirely and wholly imputed to the wickedness of our own unbelieving heart. There's no darkness in the Lord. Darkness is not due to the concealment of the light of his revelation, because the gospel is set on a stand. Scripture is perfect. It's set on a stand for all to see. We need to cry out to him constantly, Lord, give us eyes to see. Always help me to believe and obey the word. And that's how darkness is actually scattered. When we make sure that by faith, what we receive is the true light, then it comes in, and through faith, it begins to dispel darkness from our life. Our whole life is light. And that's the punchline that Jesus gives. Be careful always to make sure that the light in you doesn't become darkness, but it is actually light. Now finally, verse 36, Jesus ends the illustration by pointing out the fact that when the light comes into your life through faith, the Spirit actually makes you like a lamp that shines with the light of Christ. It's a marvelous thing to ponder. Jesus says, when your whole body is full of light, when your eyes see well through faith, when your whole life is full of light of Christ, you have no dark part because light of Christ has dispelled your darkness. That is to say, if you live by faith, then your whole life will be wholly bright. It'll be radiant. Your life then becomes like a bright gospel lamp that shines in the midst of this world, that emits its bright rays to the darkness around you. Like a lamp that gives you light, so shall your life be. When you have the light of Christ within you through faith, then you too actually will shine with the light of that truth, and the light of Christ will shine through your life. When you believe, verse 36 is indicating the marvelous reality that Christ's light is filling you up as you respond to him in faith. And when that happens, then we ourselves will shine with light. We ourselves will give off the rays of Christ in the midst of this unbelieving generation. Our life then becomes a lamp that cannot be hidden. When the Spirit of God shines his light into your heart, it's not just working in your heart, but in your believing response, you're actually reflecting something of the brightness of Jesus Christ in this world as believers. If you truly see Christ as he is, there will be total transformation of your life. Your whole being will be influenced and enlightened by Christ. And in the process, you yourself will reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And I simply ask, do we actually see everything, absolutely everything, in light of the light of Jesus Christ? Not just the light that comes into your life, but the light that is actually reflected out of our own life. And that's what the gospel is doing in the lives of his people. As you believe it through believing response to it, actually your life shines with the light of God's glory. It is beginning to fill the world with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. As the waters cover the sea, as believers respond to the word. That's what the word of God is doing in this world. Christians are light in the Lord. Christians are those who live by the cry, let us live and walk by the light of the truth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, that call, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That is a call given to the church. And contrast that to this self-help, self-engendered religion described in Isaiah chapter 50 that says, O you who equip yourself with burning torches, who walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you have kindled, you shall lie down in torment. Well, that's the ultimate difference between believers and unbelievers. We walk in the light of the Lord, or we walk by the light of our own making through unbelief, which will lead people to everlasting torment. And Jesus says, be careful to the unbelieving generation, lest the light that you confess in you is not darkness. Beware what you see with your own eyes. Make sure that that's a light set on a lampstand in the gospel. And when we believe, when we see the light filling our lives, when we see the light of Jesus Christ actually filling our whole life, that is actually the sign that you have believed. So I end with a question that Jesus actually had in mind when he said before the crowd this parable. What is a sign that Jesus seeks from this generation? What is a sign that Jesus demands from people? It is that you believe in Christ as a light, and in him you bear fruit of light as your life is filled with light. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 explains to us what that fruit is. Fruit of light, Paul says, consists in all that is good and right and true as you discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The Spirit opens your eyes. The Spirit reveals Christ to you. The Spirit fills your life with light. The Spirit helps you to bear fruit of light. Your eye, health of your whole body, the fruit, it all comes from the Spirit. The Spirit, because his work is to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ to the eyes of faith. Oh, may God clarify our spiritual vision. May the path of all the believers here become brighter and brighter until full day, as the Word of God says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we are children.